In July of 2017, the annual Harris Poll of Happiness, you may have never heard of such a thing, but it was conducted in this country. Over 2,000 people over the age of 18 were asked very simply, are you happy in your life? And 33% who answered said, yes, I'm happy. That means two-thirds said, no, we're not. Suicides were up by 33%. 47,000 Americans took their own lives, just a couple of years ago. Anxiety, depression, medication created the highest revenue ever in the pharmaceutical industry for those drugs. And none of that sounds good, but some of you were there with me. It was September 1988. There was a jazz singer named Bobby McFerrin. He released a song titled, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It quickly became the most requested song in the history of radio. It reached number one on the charts for 2 weeks. It won 3 Grammy Awards. It was so popular that George H.W. Bush, the older one, he used it as his campaign theme when he ran for president one time. It seemed that everyone was looking for anything that would make them feel better. And you know what? The first time I heard it, I thought, this has got to be the silliest, dopiest, most ridiculous song I've ever heard. I mean, the lyrics were incredibly simple. It sounded like somebody might have sat down for 5 minutes and put it all together. It was goofy and silly. So I had to wonder, why? Why is it so popular? Why do I hear people walking around singing this to themselves? Why have some created a rubber fish to stick on your wall, and when you walk by it, it starts wiggling and singing the song? The answer is because most people want less worry and more happiness. This song, the title, and the song itself, it spoke to what people wanted to hear, and it still does. Well, is this a scriptural concept, or is it just some silly song? We want to look at that for a while this afternoon, but before we do, at this time, shall we go to God in prayer? After conducting extensive research, psychologists define happiness this way. It is the experience of frequent emotions such as joy, interest, and pride, and less frequent negative emotions like sadness, anxiety, and anger. Happiness has also been said to relate to life satisfaction, appreciation of life, moments of pleasure, but overall it has to do with the positive experience of emotions. We're talking about an emotional response here. Well, what about the Bible? Does it encourage us along these lines? In Philippians 4, verse 4 through 6, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, some translations say, worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what do we have here? Well, he says, rejoice in the Lord. So there we have it. Be happy. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. So there we have it. Don't worry. So it is a scriptural concept that we are discussing for a little while this afternoon. This tells us that we can have control over many of these things while we are here in this world, even though, well, we all have struggles. The world spends a lot of time and money in search of happiness, but we should know something up front, and it's up front and at the center. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be happy. The scriptures talk about godliness with contentment in 1 Corinthians 6 and 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, he says. This is good. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, and we know it, we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Why is it so hard for people to be content? Why is there so much strife and bitterness and competitive spirits that consume people? Well, you know what? To be content we have to work on not doing things out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Like Philippians 2 and 3 talks about, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. It's hard to do that when you're not happy, isn't it? It's hard not to be selfish. It's hard not to be conceited. It's hard to regard other people as better than yourself if you're not happy. That's easy enough to say, but very hard for most people to do, but it's a very possible way to live. And we're encouraged to be this way because of Jesus. It is possible. There's a song that I really, really enjoy singing. I learned it up in Arlington within the last couple of years. It goes like this. Part of it says, you may ask me why my heart is light and peace is in my soul. It's because of Jesus. You may ask me, he says, why is your heart light? Why is there peace in your soul? And you know what the answer is? It's because of Jesus. Because I have Jesus in here. I am in him and he is in me. About a year ago, I ran a 5K race in Grand Prairie. And I remember the morning well. I got there and it was very cold. It was very windy. Kind of reminded me a little bit of West Texas, actually. And it was raining. And I was sitting there in my truck before the race started, and I thought, I watched these people line up, and I thought, it sure would be nice just to sit here and watch them take off. Y'all have fun. But I didn't. I got out, and I joined in, and it was miserable conditions. But you know what? After all, three quarters of a mile, maybe a mile or so, your body heats up and it starts to feel good. Even though you got these external forces coming in to make you miserable, you start warming up on the inside. And I could feel the warmth coming up from my legs and on up into my arms. And it was like it reached a point finally of equilibrium, and it started repelling the cold that was trying to get in. The warmth that was on the inside was pushing the cold away. And it made me think of this song. Why is it that we're happy? It's because when we have external forces coming at us to make us unhappy, we have internal forces, we have Jesus, repelling those outer influences. And it makes a difference. Why is your heart light? Why is there peace in your soul? It's because of what we have going on inside of us. I can't help but think about the Beatitudes. When I give consideration to happiness, you remember the word blessed used over and over in Matthew chapter 5? The word blessed, as it's used there, actually means happy. The word blessed means happy. As we read this, let's use the word happy when we see the word blessed. We're talking about Matthew 5, 3 through 12. We're going to use the word happy where we see it's blessed because that's what it means. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How can this be? All of these negative things, and he says, happy are you? Well, again, it's because of Jesus. There are things that contribute to our happiness, but they can only be found in Christ. You know, there is no doubt that God wants us to be happy and is pleased when we are happy. Tell you what, it makes a difference in life when you're happy. Everything is better for you. Everything seems to go better. Your attitude about everything has changed for the better. It makes a difference when you're happy. Christians are to be a joyful people, we've studied about. So what contributes to our happiness and our unhappiness at times? Well, there was a man one time named Abraham Lincoln. He had something about happiness to say, and he said it this way. He said, people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Old Honest Abe, he told it like he thought it was, didn't he? He was known for being very blunt and to the point, but even before Lincoln, there was a Roman emperor named Marcus Antonius who said it this way, no man is happy who does not think himself to be so. Isn't that true? You've seen people who weren't happy because they thought they weren't happy. They thought themselves not to be so. There was a man who was an English journalist named Roger Lestrange. He said this, it's not the place nor the condition, but it's the mind alone that can make a person happy or miserable. And there's a lot to that. Our minds persuade us in one way or another. You know, I've known people in wonderful conditions who were as miserable as anyone on the planet. That's right. I've known multi-millionaires who you would think, well, they've got everything, but they were absolutely miserable. And then I've also known at the same time people who lived in what you would call miserable conditions, but they were very happy. Why? Because it's a state of mind, you see. It's pretty obvious. The unhappiness of Christians is a result of not having a positive attitude toward the people, toward the things, toward the circumstances which they encounter every day. And the scriptures teach that true happiness that so many people seek can only be found in Christ, our faith in Jesus, and the desire to do His will. I guess too many times, you're like me probably, you get caught up in the way the world thinks about happiness. We let selfishness, sometimes greed, control us. We start thinking we deserve things we haven't even earned. We start thinking that taking another avenue will give us a different advantage in life, even though we don't change ourselves. We want everything else to change, but we don't want to change. And this poses a challenge because we live in an unhappy world. Did you know that last year alone, almost 50% of all marriages ended in divorce? You know why? It's because when people got married, they had two plans in mind. Well, plan A, we're going to get married. Plan B, if I'm not happy, we can divorce. No big deal. It was already set in place. If it doesn't work, we'll go to plan B. We'll divorce. Reconciliation, doing what was needed, those things were no longer part of the thought process. I told a man a few years ago who was contemplating divorce, I said, think about your kids, because they hurt the worst. They suffer the most when there's divorce. Yeah, you're unhappy. Yes, she's unhappy. Yes, you think this is what you need, and she thinks the same thing. But put yourselves to the side and think about the kids, because they're the ones that will hurt the most if you do this. And I was glad to learn he elected not to go that route. You know, I've said it before from other pulpits. Be happy with what you have, not unhappy with what you don't have. A lot of people, that's what drives their unhappiness. Well, I don't have this, so I'm not happy. And then they get it, and then they really get mad because they realize, well, I've got it now, but I'm still not happy. I'm just as miserable as I ever was. It was supposed to make me happy, and it doesn't. Have you ever noticed that as an adult, you can learn a lot of things from children? Well, I've got something from my childhood I want to put up on the screen. It's a picture. It's a cartoon character. Some of you will recognize it immediately. It's Winnie the Pooh with his sidekick, Piglet. And notice what the caption says. Piglet noticed that even though he had a very small heart, it could hold a rather large amount of gratitude, happiness. Piglet noticed that. As Winnie the Pooh sits on the log here with his sidekick, that's what we read about this mind of this little creature. Isn't that a true statement? Little children have small hearts, but they hold a lot of love. We became grandparents about 3 years ago now, getting pretty close. And you can see it in the eyes of little children, especially when they look at their mothers. They adore them, and you can see it in their eyes. It's true. Little hearts hold a rather large amount of gratitude, a lot of love. Well, happiness comes to us at a cost. True happiness is not free. There was a great price paid for it that you and I could never have paid. God gave His only Son as a sacrifice for us so that through it we can have hope for eternal life, and requires our obedience or His will to take advantage of what has been done for us. We need to contribute to it, you see. It's been done for us, but we contribute by responding to it. We should be thankful. And in all of that, we can find true happiness. Jesus told us this in Matthew 6, 25 through 30. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I was at a congregation one time that had some young people who really liked basketball, and they wished they were taller. And I can guarantee you, if they thought that worrying would make them taller, they would have worried all day long. But he says here, how can you worry and think that it's going to be beneficial to you? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He appeals to the reasoning of these people and to us today. Think about it. Think about what God does for things that mean a lot less than you mean to Him. O you of little faith. We'll continue on now in the next few verses. In verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here's what you do, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. That's good advice, by the way. The older you get, the more you realize how good that is. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is he saying here in all these verses we just read? Essentially, it's very simple. He's telling us, don't worry, be happy. You know, there are tough times in life. We know that. We know there is sadness. Sad people spoke to Jesus. Jesus himself was sad at times in the presence of others. And so it is with us, because bad things happen in our lives. And most of the time, we have no answers. Why did this happen? Well, I don't have an answer. I don't know. I just know that it did happen. We know that God allows bad things to take place, but most of the time we really don't know why. We don't know why children die. We don't know why our loved ones get cancer and leave us, we think, early. We don't know why there are accidents or why bad things happen to good people. We don't know a lot of things, but we do know this. We have to push on. Yeah. What are you going to do? Are you going to go in reverse, or are you going to go forward when something bad happens? We can't let troubles in this life blow up things that we have that are right with God. You know, years ago, I heard some people at a congregation one day expressing their frustrations. And I said it in the pulpit there, and I'll say it again here. You do the best with what you have to work with in your life, and God will be happy with you. Okay? Do the best with what you have to work with in your life, and God will be happy with you. And you should be happy for that as well. Let's look at some more supporting scriptures. In Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, it's a learning process, in whatever state I am in, to be content. Contentment is a learning process. And we can say this about that. It's not the condition we are in that determines if we are content. It's us. You ever hear somebody say, well, you ought to be happy now. Look what's going on over here. You ought to be happy about this. Look at that. It's not the condition that we depend on to be content. It's us. That's what determines if we are content in life. Along that line of reasoning, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You think there was a need for people to hear that in the early days of the church? Oh, yeah. You think there's a need for people to hear that today in the church? Oh, yeah, the need is still there. And people still need to hear it. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you worry sometimes about certain things in life stealing your happiness away? You ever hear somebody say that? Well, I'm afraid my happiness is going to be stolen away. So-and-so is going to steal my happiness. A lot of our happiness depends on the way we react to life's circumstances. You might compare some things you've been through in life to being thrown into hot water, like one person did one time. There was a mother who listened to her adult daughter talking about her struggles in life. She had a lot of difficult situations going on in her life, and one day she just let it all out. She just cut loose and just, I guess it made her feel better to get it off her chest. The mother took the daughter into the kitchen and filled a pot with hot water. And she turned on the burner to make it even to where it was boiling. And they sat there watching it, not saying a word. Then the mother got a carrot, a raw carrot. She got an egg, still in the shell, and she put them into the water as it began to boil. Now, after a few minutes, she took them out. The hard carrot had become soft. The soft egg had become a hard-boiled egg. And then she put in some coffee grounds into the boiling water. And in no time, they had some coffee that was drinkable if you use a strainer. The mom then explained that each of these things had a deeper meaning to the point she was trying to make. She explained each of these things, these ingredients, they faced the same adversity. They all faced boiling water, but they all reacted differently. The carrot went in strong and hard and unrelenting, but it came out soft. The egg had been fragile, but it came out hardened. And the ground coffee, however, it changed the water. And she looked at her daughter and said, which one are you? Are you the carrot? Do difficulties in life just break you down to where you can't do anything? Are you the egg? Do difficulties in life harden your heart to where you're not as good a person as you used to be? Or are you like the water or the coffee? Do you change the water? Do you act to change the situation? Do you make things better for everybody? Which one are you, she asked the daughter. When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? You get soft and weak? Does it make you hard and bitter? Or do you change the water? Well, in conclusion, this afternoon, let's go back to our opening reading. But this time, we're going to read the next verse as well. I'm talking about verse 7. So, here we go in our conclusion. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be happy. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding that we have in life, it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what do you think? Don't worry, be happy. It's just a silly song? Goofy song? Or is it a scriptural concept? Well, we're encouraged in that direction, aren't we? By the scriptures. You ever been to the beach somewhere and the sand in front of you is wet and the tide goes out and comes back in and it may wash the sand. But while the water's out, you write something with your toe in the beach and you try to take a picture of it before the water gets back. We've done that and actually enjoyed trying to do that, I guess. Well, I found a picture of something someone else had written in the sand. I thought I'd throw it up here as we conclude. Someone put this, life is good. And it is. Life is good. A man told me that a couple of days before he died. I went to see him. He was on his deathbed. He said, it's been a good life. He wasn't bitter because he was sick. He looked at things from a positive perspective. He looked back over the good parts of his life. He said, it's been a good life. And it is. It's a good life. So let's live with the attitude that life is good. Let's have that kind of an approach to life. Let's live in such a way that people can see that we're happy people who appreciate the good that we find in life. That's all we have to say this afternoon. Also, we'll extend the invitation song. If things are not right with you and God, we encourage you to make them right. We'll ask you to stand as together we sing.